Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our Lenten worship and meditation, especially as this is conducted in our congregations during this season, we concentrate and focus our attention particularly upon the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to which he made full atonement for our sins on Calvary, and through faith we have our forgiveness, righteousness, life, and salvation. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, says Holy Writ. And in commentary on this, the writer of the Hebrews has this to say: Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And we raise our praise to God on high, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is also a great blessing during Lententide to reflect upon the fact of biblical revelation, such as we have it in our text for today, that we believers have been brought to participate with Christ in a very remarkable way in his death and resurrection. Is how Paul puts it. Or do you not know? And by the way, he expects Christian people to know these facts here and to make use of them. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that is, in a death like his, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, in a resurrection like his. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The wonderful thing is presented to us that somehow, despite our inability to comprehend, we, in coming to faith, and Paul connects this with baptism in our text, were brought to join Christ in the culminating events of his career. And specifically mentioned in our text is our participation with him in his crucifixion, his death, his burial, then instantaneously in his resurrection, and ever since in his continuing life. When we came to know Christ, we were brought into union with him, and in a remarkable way died and rose again with him. We can't understand the mechanics of this, how it came about. All we need to do is to believe it. And Paul expects that this will be the case with all Christian congregations. In the washing of regeneration, there is a new creation within. The Apostle Paul says, if any man be in union with Christ, he is a new creation. He says that each of us has put on the new man, who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what is the significance of this wonderful gospel information? Simply as follows. First of all, the Lord would have us believe this about ourselves, and then find answers to basic questions of our Christian faith, namely these. What is the final connection between Christian justification and sanctification? Why should I, as a child of God, declared righteous in the presence of God apart from the deeds of the law, after having come to faith and received forgiveness, give myself assiduously to the cultivation of good works of heart and hand and voice that do glorify God? Again, what is the ultimate motivation that should prompt me to serve the Lord? And finally, what is the ultimate power in which I can draw in order to carry out such God-glorifying service? Now, we're familiar with motivations for obedience to the Lord's will as presented in Scripture. For example, the Apostle Paul says, the life of Christ urges us to be about our busy apostolic activity. And thanksgiving, if it is present in the heart, moves us to a desire to please the Lord. Also the holy fear of God, the trust in the promises which God adds to godliness, and so on. But these motivations just mentioned, we may refer to as motivations on the second level. They're not always present within, and they are good works themselves, which themselves need proper and powerful motivation so that they can be generated in our hearts. For is it not true that the summary of the first table of the law reads, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Besides being a motivation, it's a requirement. And we don't use law to motivate law obedience. We use gospel. And the gospel tells us that we have died with Christ and are alive unto God, which means that constantly in the inner man, the new man created within, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, you and I really want to do God's will without interruption. That's a constant condition. The new man is created in righteousness. So, Paul then, in the first 10 verses of this pericope, uses verbs in the indicative, telling us what happened when we were joined to Christ. Miraculously, regardless of space, distance, time, differential, we joined Christ and we rose again with him. He died physically, we died spiritually when we were united with him. He rose again physically, we rise again spiritually in the moment and miracle of our conversion. Now, what are we to do with this information? The verbs change to the imperative beginning at verse 11. First thing is to believe this about ourselves. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to have died indeed unto sin, but to be living unto God in union with Jesus Christ. We don't search within by a process of introspection to perceive this. We simply believe this about ourselves as truly as we are baptized. On that baptismal day, we died with Christ and instantaneously rose with him to a new life, so that within, we constantly are alive unto God and want to do his will. Then Paul proceeds to verse 12 and says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Why shouldn't we sin after baptism and conversion? Paul answers, because you yourself within don't want to. You're a new creation within. Let not sin for this reason, because you have died and risen again with Christ, reign in your mortal body, constantly take over so that its members will be used for sinful purposes. Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't let your eyes look at the wrong things, your mouth speak the wrong words, your feet take you the wrong places, your mind be set on earthly things instead of the heavenly, and so on down the line. But yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. It's already happened, people. The new world has reached into the present, into each one of us. We are a new creation within. And the question arises, is the new man created in us, the new regenerate spirit, stronger then the residual flesh, the unregenerate intellect, emotions, and will? We still have wrong thoughts, wrong feelings, wrong desires, and the body through which many sins are still committed. Is the new man created in us stronger than the flesh? And so Paul adds triumphantly in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. Its lordship is broken, for you are not under law, but under grace." He breaks the power of canceled sin, we just sang. In Rock of Ages, we sing, "Cleanse me from sin's guilt and power." Romans 6, here in the 14th verse, presents the Christian's Magna Carta, or freedom from the power of sin. Earlier in Romans, Paul has developed freedom from the guilt of sin. Now from the power, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law in the unconverted condition." When the word could come with 101 directives and not supply us with an iota of energy to carry out a single precept, But under grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to free us from the guilt of our sins and grant us our salvation, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to live in us, in union with us, to free us from the power of our sin. That Savior sharing with you and me, each one, his own invincible sin-defeating might, so that you and I can exalt with St. Paul. I can do all things in the moral and spiritual sphere, in union with Christ who strengthens me. The horizons for spiritual accomplishment in your life and mine are literally unlimited. Now, we're not teaching perfectionism. Romans 7 follows Romans 6. Romans 7 says, you, Christian, have the power to overcome any recognized sin in your life in the strength of Christ, with whom you are united. Romans 7 says, too bad you aren't always using it. Too bad you aren't on your guard. Bang, a sin is committed. It's already, the horse is out of the barn before you put up your spiritual defenses. And so at the end of the day, we have to confess our sins. But that doesn't negate the powerful truth that we are free, not only from sin's guilt, but also from sin's power. And there is no sin when we give our attention to it and use Christ's power, which we cannot vanquish in our lives. For example, let's say a besetting sin of mine is to fly off the handle and be angry in a sinful way, where I failed to follow the example of Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, who when he suffered, threatened not, but rather committed himself unto him, God, who judgeth righteously. How can I, knowing this truth and understanding Romans 6 theology, put these together? Well, let's say somebody does something to injure me. Now, immediately, as far as the flesh is concerned, it wants me to retaliate and get back at it. The second level motivation, fear, love, and all these things are anywhere around. And the fleshly idea is prompted, look, the pressure is built, the lid's ready to blow. What are you going to do about it? Go over to Paul in Romans 6, who tells me two things. Number one, you, a baptized, believing Christian, right here and now in this situation, want to do God's will, which is to close your mouth and walk away. And secondly, you have the power to do it, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Believing these two things, I turn around, crucify the flesh, put it to death. That's painful. I'm going 180 degrees opposite what the flesh wants, but I overcome that besetting sin. You can put any sin into the example. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's reflect also in this holy season of Lent and Easter, which is about upon us, of the wonderful strength that we have in Christ by virtue of our union with him. Paul says, don't you know this is so? That's the way he begins. Paul gave this instruction to all the Christian groups with which he dealt. And he reminds them of it here in this great systematic letter of the New Testament. That you did die, you did rise with Christ in baptism, you are alive unto God, and sin shall not have dominion over you. The Holy Spirit this morning presents these evangelical imperatives to us, he who motivates us in all well-doing, and asks us to know them, to believe them, and to use them. I pray, God, this will be your experience as you continue to battle sin and to live the victorious Christian life in Christ. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but to be living unto God in union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God grant you all this blessing and its continual use. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.